started. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the beauty of it. You made this day. This is your day, Father. This is the day that you have made, and we're to rejoice and be glad in it, and we thank you, Father, for it. Thank you, Father, for giving us the breath of life that we can be here today. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for that mercy and grace that you've given to us there through your Son. We thank you and praise you for that, for him, and for just all things that he has done for us. We ask that your Spirit would just take full control here today, that you would just help us to say the right things here, Father, today, that you would just give us your word and speak to us through your word. And we ask that our hearts would just be attentive to the things of your word here today, Father, and that you would just enlighten us through it. We praise you, Father, for the family, for the way that you set it up, and just for all things and aspects of it. Just ask now that you would just help us, that we would bring the families up to serve you, and then that they would bring their families up to serve you. So we praise you for it. Guide us now throughout the rest of this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think that you older people can relate to this. I spent my whole childhood wishing I were older. And now I'm spending my adulthood wishing I were younger. I've done that lots already. Okay, we started a new thing here of in your child's development, and it's the family response to failure. And last week I had started out by giving you seven different guys who, back in 1928, were supposed to be successful men. And the papers and all that stuff back then wanted the parents to have their children to follow after these men. And I had read to you and showed you just exactly how each one of them turned out. They all were failures. It just shows you and proves to you that money doesn't mean nothing. You know, they were rich. More than half of them committed suicide. And a lot of them just lost everything that they had. And so, you know, what creates that success, you know, they were failures, period, as they were. And then I had read some things to you there, just some few things that some people had wrote about that. But the Bible has some different people in here that we're going to look at today that shows us that they failed. But you know, God uses failure to make you stronger. And that's just exactly what he's done here. Go to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileonite, was a mighty man of valor. That's something how it starts out there. It starts out there and says that he was a mighty man of valor. And he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead beget Jephthah. So what does that tell you right there? His father was unfaithful to his wife. And here you have now an illegitimate son. But it says he's a mighty man of valor. Well, how did he get to that point? Well, verse 2. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah from and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. So he's kicked out of the house. Now, what's going through his mind at this stage in his life? I think the man, you know, is feeling that he's a failure. Because, I mean, everybody's going against him. Now, those of you who have failed already, you know exactly what the feeling's like. And you know exactly what it's like to fail at some aspect, you know, that you're working on or something that you're doing or whatever it might be. And I think I think right now he's felt that he's failed, because it says, verse 3, Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men, and these here, vain means worthless. Worthless men to Jephthah, and went out with him. So he's out here and he's got, it doesn't say how many men's with him, but they're following him. He's kind of a leader, you know. I think that, you know, being a failure and then getting along with these here vain men or these worthless men that he's with, I think God's trying to make him stronger through it. And you can see that as we read on. It says, and it came to pass in the process of time, and it doesn't say how much time or what how long it was or anything like that, but that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Now, why in the world would they go and pick him, you know, go out and get him? Evidently, there's something was going around. There must have been a rumor going around or something that this man, he had these people following him, and he must have did something that these elders, and these elders, I think, was his brother that came to him because of what he says here. And so they went out to fetch him. And it says in verse 6, and they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did ye not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? Well, he has a good point. I mean, the man has a good point there. You know, you kicked me out. You didn't want nothing to do with me. I'm not supposed to get no inheritance. I'm not supposed to, you know, I'm not supposed to even be around you or anything. Now, all of a sudden, you're in distress, and there's somebody coming to war against you, and you want me to be your captain? So that's why I say something was going on. You know, the Lord was working in this man's heart. Don't ever, if your child fails, don't ever, you know, consider as a failure, because you don't know what the Lord's going to do with them and how they're going to build them up or anything like that there. You just have no idea. And we're going to be going over that kind of stuff here in a little bit anyhow. But that's what I'm saying, you know, just watch it when failure comes. But anyhow, and how do you handle it? That's the key. Okay? So, in verse 8, and the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? He has a good point there. You know, he's going out, he's risking his life. He's going out here to fight for them, you know, and he wants to be a judge. Because this was the time of judges where there was judges picked for Israel. It says, and the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, though the Lord be witness between me, and if we do so, we do not so accordingly to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all the words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou? To do with me, thou art come against me to fight in my land. Now this man's not no dummy. First of all, he goes to them and he's asking them the question, why do you want to fight against me? You know, he's trying to settle this without any kind of a fight, any kind of a war. He's going to them and he's asking them, you know, what is it? Why do you want to fight against me? That was rule number one, as you could say, of someone that is mighty man of valor to bring this here to these people. But anyhow, he says here in verse 13, and the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land, they came up out of Egypt from Aaron even unto Jabbok. And unto Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again peacefully. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, you know, God gave them land. They were supposed to take it. They were supposed to possess it. And that's exactly what they did. Now, these Ammonites, they want this land back. They want it given to them. That's what they're telling him. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereunto, or thereto, and in the like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness, and compassed the land of Edom, and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arm, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arm was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Hesbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Shalom trusted not Israel to pass through his coast, but Shalom gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Shalom and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites, from Aram even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath disposed the Ammonites, or the Amorites, from before his people Israel, and should thou possess it? He's saying, this land belongs to us. This king came out and fought. All they wanted to do was just pass through this land. That's all. You see, he's reasoning with them. You see how the Lord took this guy's failure. And first of all, you know, he talks to them. Now he wants to reason with them. And he don't want to fight with them. But if he has to, he will. And anyhow, he goes through all this with them, and he said, the Lord God gave it to them. And he says, he throws this into their face in verse 24. Wilt thou possess that which Chemosh, thy God, giveth thee to possess? Their God they had was a different God than the God of Israel, that they thought they had a God anyhow. And so he says, you know, if he gave you something, are you not going to possess it? Are you not going to keep it? Are you not going to fight for it? Is what he's trying to tell them. He says, so whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. Very simple. You know, it was simple that he tells them. He says, and now art thou anything better than Barak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Hesbon and her towns, and in Aram and her towns, and in all the cities that belong to the coast of Aram, 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord be the judge. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. So he's telling them, hey, this is how it was. This was our land for 300 years. This is going on today over there. It's the same thing. It's the same thing as the Philistines or the Philistines. Anyhow, you know who I'm talking about. They want to come and take their land from them. But it belongs to them. It was given to them. It's their land. And in verse 28 there, he says, Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent them. So, okay, this is it. One, he talked to them. Two, he tried to reason with them. Now, whatever happens, action takes forth. Now's the action time. It says in verse 29, Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Now, this is back, remember, in what the pastor's been teaching us on Sunday evenings. This is when the Spirit comes and goes. Comes and goes. He comes upon men to do certain things, and he goes. Today that you live in, the Holy Spirit comes, and he lives within inside of you. Okay? This is the day of grace. This is when the Spirit comes. You know. This is when that he speaks to you through his word, you know, and he wants you. If you want to consider as a filling of the Spirit, he fills you through his word by you listening to what he has to teach you. There's men today that believe that some of this here, the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, and then you must speak in tongues, is a big deal, you know. And they teach these things, and they don't understand. But back in Acts, which I'm going to hit back here in a little bit. Back in Acts, it talks about it a little bit, and we'll see what it is. But here the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. It says, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow. Now here's where he makes the biggest mistake he ever made. I think, you know, maybe because he was kicked out of his house, and with everything that happened and take place, then they come back. They want him to be captain of the guard. He becomes a violent man or a vigilant man. He's a man of war. He does whatever, you know, that he can do to be a man of war. And he was a very good warrior, so he was. But here he vows a vow. Now most of you know the account, but anyhow, he vows this vow unto the Lord. And he says here, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. His own house. His house, he's saying. Whatever comes through the doors. I don't know what the man was thinking. I just, you know, it's something I just don't know what, when he vowed this vow to the Lord, and I mean, he was a man of his word. He would keep his word no matter what. You see, the Lord strengthened him through his failure, and he was a man of that. It seems as if he followed the Lord. He was his word was gospel, if you want to call it, and he stood by it. So it says here. So Jephthah passed over the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Ar even unto Minnith, from 20 cities, and unto the plains of the vineyards with a great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. His only child, his daughter, the only one where he could have any kind of offspring to keep his name going through generation to generation. But it stops right here, his name, because he stood by his word, what he said. She's the one that came out of the house, out of his doors. Now, can you imagine if you did something like this to one of your kids? If you made a vow and one of them came out the house, you know, and you had to stick by your word. So, and it says in verse 35, and it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, at last, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that troubled me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Now, one time I think he went through, and he had the feeling of failure. But I'll tell you what, this has got to be another time where, you know, you've got to be very low. And you've got to almost feel the feeling of failure, but yet your word, you've got to stick by your word. The man was a man like that. In verse 36, and she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon, and she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And he knew no man, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughters of Jephthah the Gileadite for 4 days in a year. Now, he said that he would offer her up for a burnt offering, you know, whatever came through his doors. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he actually did this. Some people think that, you know, that he kept her locked up, kept her with her virginity the way it was and stuff, that she never knowed a man or anything like that till she died. I don't know. Can't tell you. Just telling you what I read, what I understood. And did you ever come across anything different there, Pastor, with this?
Verse 39,
yep. According to his vow. Yeah.
And I think everything else is just trying to explain away and doing
what he did. Exactly, yeah. So, you know, that was the only thing that stuck out to me, too, that he said that he did according to his vow. So, he probably killed her and offered it up as a burnt offering for this. But you talk about, you know, someone that was a failure. And then he turns out to be, you know, a judge. He judges Israel for 6 years after this, and then he died. He really wasn't a judge for real long, but he was a judge. He fought in the next chapter. You'll see he fights against the Ephraimites because all they were doing was hollering around because they weren't allowed to go with him when he went and fought in Gilead, you know, and that was just all talk is all that it was, you know, and stuff. But anyhow. When the Lord takes your failure, he makes you stronger. And I think that he took this failure here and he made him stronger. Questions or comments on this before I keep going here? Go ahead. Well, I think he felt in the first place that he was a failure because he was kicked out of the house. He was the son of a harlot, you know. And he moved to a town called Tobit, and you know he was there for a while. But he got to running with these here what they called vain men or worthless men. And I'm thinking that he thought that he was a failure. Then I mean everybody else says the same thing too, that he felt that he was a failure. But the Lord was using it to build him up stronger so that he could come here for this purpose, I believe, for this purpose, just to fight the children of Ammon. So that's why I think that, you know, that one there, he feels like he's a failure. And I'm questioning this vow that he made, you know, because he said, you know, that he said to his daughter, you know, that she, when she came out there to meet him and stuff, he says, and it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes, okay, and said, at last, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. So, you know, he's brought down again, you know, because of this vow. So I don't know if he's thinking he's a failure or what he's thinking at this particular time. But the first time, I think he really thinks that he's a failure. And I'm going to tie this stuff together here with children. Any other questions or comments? You're thinking, go ahead.
Well, I can understand what you're saying about him feeling a failure being put out by his brothers out of his house without any of the. I can't think of a word.
Nothing that he did out of the town.
Right, but he wasn't part of the inheritance, that's the word.
Yeah.
Someplace in God's word. And I think think these vain men, if you look at back at David, the men who followed David, most of those were vain men, but they were loyal to him. He was loyal to God. So regardless of what their situation was and their background was, David kept them straight. And I could see, based on my opinion anyway, that Jephthah had some relation with God. He probably kept these men straight.
Oh, and yeah, I think he was their leader, yeah.
His reputation, similar to maybe the way David got his, because he didn't go around doing a lot of wrong, and it was noted. And that's why they came to him. He had a reputation.
Sure. Yeah, I just think, you know, he was their leader. He led these men around. God gave him these men. And who knows, maybe these men were with him whenever he fought. It doesn't say that, but when he went in the fight against these Amorites. And it's hard to say, you know, what they did. So you have this here, you know, you have these things here with failure, you know. But I think that God uses failure a lot of times to make us stronger, you know. You think about the times that you failed, you know. Did it make you determined to whatever you were doing to try to, you wanted to do it better? Or did you just give up on the situation and that was it? You know, every time that I fail at something, I try to, it just makes me determined more to try to do it. A lot of times, especially working on vehicles. We got people out here that are so computer-minded, they're stupid. And you try to fix something with these stupid computers, and it's nuts. You know, you think, oh, man, I can't fix it. But then I get to thinking about this. You know, it makes me think. And now, how does this operate? This is like the old vehicles. We had the carburetors and the distributors, and they were so easy. It was either fire or gas, one or the other, you know. And you get to thinking, okay, now what runs this? What runs that? You know. And a lot of times, I'm not saying every time, but most of the time, I can figure it out. But, you know, there's times where, like I say, I fail. And then and Chad knows what I'm talking about. I'm painting something. And does it get me mad whenever I'm trying to get that paint just to flow out, to make it look good so I don't have to do too much work to it. And all of a sudden, the temperature just isn't right and whoop, starts running off. You think you failed because you got to do it over again. You know you got to do it over again. You know, and you do it over again and then it turns out the way you wanted it. So, yeah, failure just isn't all the time something that you just pitch in the back corner and just let it go. You got to, you know, do something about it. And I think that he did the same thing here. I think he did something about it by taking these men, and then something happened, like I said, that these elders found out that he was some kind of a leader here or something, that they wanted him to come and be their captain. But, you know, and like I said, this is something with children here that we're going to talk about. Okay. Now, just to go on here just a little bit, do you think that Jesus ever thought he was a failure? Now, you know and I know, yes, we'll say, the first thing that's going to come out of your mouth is, well, he was God. He was, but he was a human being like you and I. He was in the flesh. I don't know. Couldn't tell you. I can't tell you whether he was or not, but here's what some of the Bible verses say. John 8:41 says, Jesus said unto them, wait a second, 8:41, yeah. Ye do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. What? They're saying he's born of fornication? They don't understand where he came from, you see. But here they're saying, you know, it's a lot of times where people say, it's the stuff that you say, you know, that can put somebody down. It's that stuff that you can say to your son or your daughter if they fail that can put them down. You've got to be careful what you say to them whenever they do fail. You know, it's one of them things. Watch what you talk about. Peter says in Acts 4:11, this is the stone which ye set at naught of your builders, which is become the head of the corner. He was rejected. This is the stone that you rejected, you see. But now he's become the head of the corner. He's the headstone now, but he was rejected. He's telling these people, and I'm going over that here, hopefully. But anyhow, so he says that. And then in Hebrews 2:10, he becomes the captain of man's salvation. So he was. So, you know, he's something. So whether he felt he was failed, I don't know. I don't think he did. But, you know, what people say about him, you know, wasn't nice. None of the stuff was nice, you know, to build him up. And that's what we have to do. We have to build. We have to build children up. How do you deal with children's failures? How do you deal with them? Immature children learning to master the skills of a sophisticated world inevitably make mistakes. Listen, if you don't think your child's going to make any mistakes, you better have another thought coming. They're going to make mistakes. Let me ask you this question. Do you make mistakes? No, huh? You see, we all make mistakes. They're going to make mistakes. Now, how are you going to deal with it, you know? The important issue of our purposes is how those failures are treated. How do you treat them? Are these children made to be feel foolish? You know, there's parents that do make their children feel foolish when they make mistakes, you know. And it's what they say. And here's another one that some people do. Are they mocked for their failures? There's people do that. I mean, I'm not saying that you do. I'm just saying that people do these kind of things with failures in their children's lives. You know, and this is a part of the development of your child. You know, how are you going to handle their failures? How are you going to build them up? Does the family find amusement at the expense of family members? Is it amusing it's amusing to some people, you know, how they say, oh, they failed, you know, and then they have a big deal about it. I guess this is a good time for this. I told my wife, she'd give me this here, and I'm going to read this to you. Now, whether this is true or not, it's the idea of, you know, what can happen. One day, Thomas Edison came home and gave a paper to his mother. He told her, "My teacher give this paper to me and told me only give it to my mother." His mother's eyes were tearful as she read the letter out loud to her child. "Your son is a genius. This school is too small for him and doesn't have enough good teachers for training him. Please teach him yourself." Many, many years after Edison's mother died, and he was now one of the greatest inventors of the century, one day he was looking through old family things. Suddenly he saw a folded paper in the corner of a drawer in a desk. He took it and opened it up. On the paper was written, "Your son is added, mentally ill. We won't let him come to school anymore." Edison cried for hours and then wrote in his diary, "Thomas Avid Edison was an added child that by a hero mother became the genius of the century." Huh. A mother. That's the idea of this whole thing. A mother built him up instead of tearing him down. She helped him in his failure, if you want to call it. The school thought he was a failure. It said he was mentally ill. His mother didn't want to tell him that. And so she just left it go by till he found it later on and read that letter. That was a wise mother. She was very smart at what she did, at trying to raise that child. And you see what it's all about. So, you know, does family members find amusement at the expense of family members? Does the family find amusement at the expense of family members? So, yeah, we have this. Another person that he was mocked by his brothers. How he handled it, I don't know. I know what he did do. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 12. 1 Samuel 17, 12. Now when David was the son of that Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among the men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of the 3 that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shuman. And David was the youngest of the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And a Philistine drew near every morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephod of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brother, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captains of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. His dad's just asking him, you know, telling him, go out, take this stuff to these other men, and then see how your brothers are doing. Nothing the matter with that, you know. Check it out. Check them out. I want to make sure that they're still alive. They're not dead because they're in a war. They're fighting. And so he tells them that. So now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them. Behold, there came the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defile Israel he's come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defile the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. So David here, he's come, he sees what this Philistine's doing, Goliath, this giant. He's seeing that everybody's afraid of him. Now, verse 28 here, here's the verse. And Eliab, his elder brother, his own flesh and blood, his elder brother, you know. Brothers stick against brothers, don't they? I mean, they stick up for brothers. They will. You ask, here's a family that has brothers, you know. You have girls, and I'll bet you them girls stick up for the girls. I guarantee you, I'll bet you. You get them out here someplace, you know, that somebody gets to arguing with them or something like that there, they're going to stick up for one another. So they will. You know, they're flesh and blood, you know. But here, his eldest brother, when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Now he's mad at him. He's getting mad at him because David's just asking questions. That's all he's doing at this time. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? See, he's cutting them down. It's what you say. He's cutting them down because he said, you're just one that takes care of the sheep. We're out here in the battle, you know. We're the warriors. You're just a sheep keeper, if you want to call it. He says, what are you doing here? He says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He's asking his brother, you know, what did I do? I didn't do nothing. All I did was ask questions. And that's all he did do, was ask questions at this particular time. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And you know what happens. You know the account. You know what takes place. David kills Goliath through the whole thing. I wonder how his brother felt after that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But yet he cut him down. In other words, and he was making fun of him because of what he was. Supposed to be a shepherd. Sheep keeper, that's it, you know. But yet he comes here with his sling and 5 smooth stones, it says that he gets. And he only uses the 1 stone anyhow. But yet he takes and he kills him because of it. He's mocked. Does the family find amusement at the expense of family members? See what happens there with that kind of stuff? They're mocked. Now, some parents, they show a marvelous ability to see failed attempts as praiseworthy efforts. See, people like that there, you know, they show these failed attempts, and they stick behind them. They help them out, just like Thomas Edison's mother did. They also encourage. They are apt at neutralizing the efforts of a fiasco. Whether the child has no incredible commendation or carping criticism or the mix of those things will be a powerful shaping influence in his or her life. It is, you know, it's credible to them to build them up, to encourage them. Don't run them down. Don't cut them up when these things happen and take place. Questions or comments? I have another one, but I just don't have time to go over it. So I'll take your questions or comments for a minute here.
I'll use my example. I shared it with the ladies one time, but ever since I was a little girl, I wanted to be a majorette. And when I thought I knew how to twirl. And when I went for my first practice, I was put with the ducks, and I heard one of the majorettes say, boy, that's a bunch of ding-dongs or something, you know. And that was the group I was in. And I was devastated. I went home, and I was crying, and I was telling my parents about it. And my mom looked at it, as probably a lot of us would, well, you're not a professor's kid, you're not a teacher's kid, you're never going to make it. Just suck it up, you know. My dad took me aside and said, you might not be a professor's kid, you might not be a teacher's kid, but you're my kid. And I know you can do it. If you want it bad enough, you go get it. And this was my first year to try out, and I made it to the final cut. And was told by the band director, you will be a majorette next year. And just practice over the summer. There were 2 of us that he had told that to. And to my sadness, my dad died that summer, didn't get to see me make it. But I credit him so much with the encouragement that he gave me. And that's what we need to do with our kids.
There you can see an example of, you know, what encouragement can do. Maybe one parent, you can see one parent, nope, forget it, but the other parent just gave an encouragement, lifted the child up, and what happened with her, you see? See, I'm trying to give you stuff to think about here, and that's a good one. I forgot about that. She told me about that this morning, and I forgot I was going to have her do that and tell you that, but she did anyhow, so good. Any other questions or comments? Any of you go through anything like that yourselves, where encouragement helped you? You see, failure, it just isn't, you know, failure. If you're a Christian, I think God uses it to build you up. Pastor, I just thought of something. I asked you a question. I mean, this happens to me all the time. Did you ever plague yourself, sit there, you worked and worked and worked on a sermon. You thought, man, this is going to be good. And you come up here and present it, and you walk out of here and you feel like you failed. That happens, doesn't it? It does. I give Sunday school lessons, and there's times where I think, oh, this is going to be a good one. I walk out of here and I thought, I did absolutely positively nothing. I failed. You see, it happens. It happens to all of you. Even at your jobs at work, you know, it happens to you. It's just one of them things. But it's nice when somebody encourages. Hey, Pastor, man, that was a good message today. I think I can apply something there from that. You know, that just helps you out a little bit if somebody just comes and encourages you a little bit about that. You think, wow, maybe I didn't fail after all. You know, so failure is something, you know, that we all go through, and your children are going to go through it. And it's how do you handle it? How do you help them get through their failures? You see. If your child came to you, I'll use this example and then I'm going to quit. If your child came to you and said that I want to get married, but I'm marrying the same sex. Ooh, I can see, I'll bet you some of you right now, they better never do something like that. What do you do? What do you do? How do you handle that situation? You think about it. You know, situations like that, Derek, can arise, could arise. How would you handle them situations? Be tough, I know. But you got to use the Bible when them situations come and give it biblically why you do not, you know, you're not for it, you're not going to participate in it, but you still have to love them unconditionally. So you do, no matter what. And I've read some different examples where parents did that to help their children with situations like that. And the parents, they said, they even said that they felt like failures because of what went on and what took place. It can be anything like that, you know. Your child threw it in jail or anything like that, you know. You feel like you're a failure because of it, but it was their fault. But you still got to love them unconditionally. I'm going to stop there. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for what you show us through your word sometimes here, Father, and some of the different aspects of it and how you enlighten us. We thank you, Father, for it. Be with us now this day as the message is going to be brought forth that the pastor is going to bring here in a little bit, Father. We ask that we can learn through it too, that you enlighten us. Guide us now. Direct us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.